It's an honor to have Pastor Gene Rowell with us from the Gantt Street Baptist Church in Casey, South Carolina. He is my friend, my dear friend. I picked on him last night, and I didn't even think about the fact he's going to get the microphone today. You have your hand on the switch up there. That's all I can tell you. But it has been an honor to be, it's been an honor to be his friend for a long time. He's been in this Jubilee since we were back in the old church, and that's been a day or two. And he went through heart surgery, and I was very concerned about him last year. And I'm just thankful the Lord brought him through this safe this far and allowed him to spend a little bit more time with us on this side. I hope you'll hear God's man well this morning.
I love you too. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. Can you believe that? Psalms 42. And then if you would, put your finger in Hebrews chapter 6. Psalm 42 in Hebrews chapter 6. It was a number of years ago. For those of you that knew the Booker family when they were singing, Brother Monty was alive back then, and they were at our church right before this meeting. Brother Monty and his family just highly encouraged us to come and be a part of this meeting, and just profusely just went on and on about the spirit of it and whatnot. And so we came, and everything and more. And what they said was true. This has been a special meeting over the years. Special meeting. And as I said to someone recently, asked me about this meeting, what kind of meeting it is. And I said, you know, the man, the preacher that moderates that meeting will determine many times the spirit of that meeting. And Brother Jarvis is one of the kindest, most gracious men I know. I sure love him. Now, he'll expose you if you smoke or stuff like that. I mean, he is a man of principle. But I'll not say no more about that. But his wife, Kelly, children, Ashley and Lindsay, I'm telling you, I feel so rich to have friends. I feel so rich. And if I'd not had the opportunity to come to this meeting years ago, I wouldn't have known many of you. And if I started calling names, I'm going to miss somebody. But as I look around this room, I'm telling you, some of the best friends I have in this world are right in this room. We don't see each other often, but an occasion like this just allows us to have somewhat of a family reunion. Is it time to go eat now? Can we go now? But I say sincerely, I'm telling you, this meeting, and mainly, primarily, the Lord through Brother Robert and his family, this church, as kind and gracious though they are, has been such a blessing to me. Let me tell this right before. We don't go away very often, and that's by design. You could just about be in a camp meeting every month, a couple of times a month. I don't know how you pastor a church and do that, but bragging on this meeting and Brother Jarvis, as I've already said, sets the tone, the direction for the environment. Some places you go, I'm telling you, they preach down to you. And when you leave, you feel worse after you came than before you came. Could I tell you this? And I know there's a place for this kind of preaching. Please don't think I'm trying to say anything detrimental about that. Sometimes we need our hides wore out. I know that. But I know how sorry I am. You don't have to reinforce that every message in the camp meeting. Usually, most of us come to a meeting like this needing a little shot in the arm. Yeah.
Amen.
A little breath of God on us. You know I'm telling the truth. And I'll never forget, we were at a fellowship meeting some years ago. And after this guy preached, one of my preacher friends in the fellowship, he is just making a beeline for his car. And I'm thinking, boy, he's leaving. And he stopped and came back. And he said, "Wow, what was that preacher trying to say?" And I said, "Well, from what I gathered, he was trying to tell us how sorry we are and how good he was." And he said, "That's exactly right." And he got in his car and went home. And I'm glad that's not this kind of meeting. But when you go away for a meeting, a few days, you have to take extra clothes and things that along with you. How many of you are like this? Once you get to the motel, you begin wondering, boy, I sure hope I brought everything. And you know, for years, I've done a good job with that. I mean, I'm impressed that I get there and I brought this. I thought, you know, this time was different. I wore casual clothes to the motel to change and started looking through my hangers, and I had left my pants, all of my pants that go with my coats, at the house. Now, I later learned that wasn't the only thing I left. I won't go into all of that. But I'm in just casual pants. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to wear my casual pants both days with both sports jackets. But I found out I left a lot of other things. Thankfully, I had this one outline with me. I made sure I brought something along that line. Psalm chapter 42, if you would, let's stand. Brother Robert, I say it again. I love you and Kelly and your family and this church. Thank you so much for the hospitality of this week. Wasn't that a great message that we just heard? Great message. And here's one of my preacher friends again. Wouldn't you hate to follow that? That's what he said to me. "Brother Chris, God bless you, sir. Wouldn't you like to follow that?" And I'm praying that they sing and we go eat lunch, but here we are. Psalm chapter 42, I want you to look at two verses of scripture. Verse number 5, familiar passage. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" Underline this thought. "Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Look at verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" There it is again. "Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And if you would, keep your thumb there in Psalm 42 as well. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 19. We're just going to extract a thought. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Let God's people say amen.
Amen.
May the Lord make his face shine upon us.
Amen.
Be gracious to us. You may be seated. During World War II, the story is told of a German warship which torpedoed one of our submarines, causing it to become disabled, and eventually it sank to the ocean floor. Immediately a distress signal was sent out by the paralyzed sub in hopes of making contact with a friendly vessel which could potentially attempt a rescue effort. The call for help was quickly recognized and quickly responded to. When the responding ship arrived at the place where the torpedo had struck the American submarine, all they found were pieces of debris and an oil slick floating on top of the water. Sensing this to be the place where disaster had struck, divers were readied and sent down to see if by chance there were any survivors remaining. When they arrived at the sunken sub, their first response and responsibility quite naturally was to try to determine if they could detect any semblance of life whatsoever from within. So they began to tap as hard as they could on the sides of the submarine, hoping that if there were survivors, that they would respond in like return. As they listened for any type of response from those on the inside, they began to hear frantically knocks in return. But very quickly it was recognized that their response was much more than just tapping in return. In fact, they were responding in Morse code. And that message was simply this, that they were tapping. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? I'm told that knowing that any attempt of a rescue at that depth of the ocean in time to save them was virtually impossible, that the divers reluctantly and remorsefully responded back in Morse code these words, "No hope but in God." I think we could only surmise as to what type of thoughts and emotions must have raced through those sailors' minds when they received that fatalistic message concerning their fate. No doubt the resignation on their part that no rescue was going to occur must have been deflating, must have been disheartening. Putting myself, and if you would put yourself into that position, I think we could probably even say that message must have been terrifying. Terrifying. I can't even begin to imagine how horrible of a situation that must have been for the sailors upon this doomed sub. And yet, I've told this story this morning because the question they ask is one which our world seems to be asking. Matter of fact, if the truth be told, when viewing the horrible mess that our country is presently in, which we've just been reminded of, that even as God's people, no doubt, there's been times when we have thought on occasion, is there any hope of seeing America ever return to a place of spiritual sanity again? Now, you may not share my observation, But I'm of the persuasion this morning that we are living in a nation and a world that has been torpedoed by a ruthless spiritual enemy. We know his name. Who in their right mind would dispute the fact that we are presently living in a world that has sunken to the very bottom, both morally and socially and spiritually? Someone put it this way. First, we overlook evil. Then we permit evil. Then we legalize evil. Then we promote evil. Then we celebrate evil. And then we silence and persecute those who still call it evil. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. But I ask us this morning, is that not an appropriate description of the evil and godless society that we are presently in the midst of? It's mind-boggling to me. The younger generation may not be as dumbfounded, but for those of us who have had some longevity in this world and in this life, I'm telling you, it is perplexing what we're dealing with. Never did we think we would see it decline so quickly and to such levels of depravity. The sad reality is that more and more people's lives are being torpedoed by sin, with the result being that more and more are living life in the depths of an ocean of despair. Marriages are in discord. Ministries are diminishing. Manners are disgraceful. Minds are disturbed. Misbehavior is defended. Multitudes are divided. Morals are in decline. Mockery is not despised. And materialism is being deified. The fact is, a lot of things in our world are just completely messed up. And whether it's politically or socially or ethically or racially or religiously, everything seems to be going from bad to worse. And the cry from the sunken submarine seems to be, is there any hope? Come on, Bridget. And I pose the question, are we but simply trapped like those sailors and just waiting for the end? Is there any hope? Someone said this, we can live weeks without food, days without water, minutes without oxygen, but without hope, forget it. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. So I repeat the question, is there any hope? But then I inject the following answer to such a question by stating that there's no hope but in God. In other words, apart from God Himself, let it be said that there is no legitimate or lasting hope in which to calm and to comfort our souls during troublesome times like this. That said, here in Psalm 42, let's notice first of all the suffering without hope. The suffering without hope. Take note, if you will, that the writer of this psalm is not named. So we don't know who God used to write this passage of Scripture, nor are we told what the circumstances were that prompted its writing. Nevertheless, whoever wrote it was obviously experiencing a difficult, if not distressing, turn of events in their life. Matter of fact, the magnitude of this distressful situation can be sensed in how the psalmist expresses his difficulty. In verse 3, notice this, Psalm 42, that he states, "My tears have been my meat day and night." And those bitter tears were no doubt provoked, we are told, in this same verse, by others in his life who evidently were taunting him with the troubling idea that even God had abandoned him in his time of great need. Look at what he wrote. "For they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" In other words, there were people in this individual's life whom he calls mine enemies in verse 10, who he said reproached me daily by saying, "Where is thy God?" Or, "Why is he not able to help you?" To which the psalmist wrote in verse 10 that their words of mockery, listen to this, were like a sword plunged into my bones. In other words, this hurtful situation that he was experiencing was exacerbated or further provoked by the hurtful comments of those whose only intent was to add insult to injury by kicking him while he was down. If you recall, Job called these type of people in his life miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. And that's referring to people who don't encourage you spiritually, but instead they feel it their duty to examine you spiritually. And rather than embracing you during a difficult time, they prefer to exclude you. Needless to say, but that kind of spirit can ultimately wear on you. Take a toll on you.
Amen.
And in the psalmist's situation, it upset him to the point that it provoked him to tears both during the day as well as at night. Is it any wonder that he added that this distressful situation adversely affected him to the depths of his very soul? In verse 5, take note that he further expressed his suffering by saying that his soul was disquieted within him, or that he was greatly troubled, or if you will, he's describing that he's in a state or in a position of tension and turmoil. And then in verse 6, he added that his soul was cast down. And all of those who have studied somewhat of sheepology understands that. When a sheep gets cast down, if the shepherd doesn't get him back up on his feet, he'll die. That's how dangerous being cast down is. And he says, "My soul was cast down," which means that he was so discouraged and so disheartened that he was having difficulty coping with the situation that he was experiencing. I don't have to belabor that point. If you've been saved for any length of time, I believe you've already experienced some of this. to a certain degree. Maybe not quite to this depth. But I can say, if you've been pastoring, preaching, missionary, serving God in your church for a long period of time, there's been times you've cried yourself to sleep.
Amen.
Over hurtful situations.
All
of which leads me to say that the absence of hope always leads to a variety of types of suffering. But with that said, secondly, consider the source of hope. The source of hope. And in verse 5, as well as verse 11, we discover very clearly that the source of hope is to be found in God alone. In essence, the writer of this psalm tells us that in spite of the troubles and in spite of the turmoil and in spite of the tension that was affecting him to the very core of his soul, the solution, in his own words, was that he needed to put his hope or his expectation or his confidence in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Now let me remind us that this hope which we as God's people have access to is not merely us wishing or desiring that something is, that there's an uncertainty about the outcome. It's not wishing or, boy, I hope. No, not that kind of hope. But rather the hope that the Bible speaks about, listen to me, is a deep settled confidence and a deep settled conviction which is based upon the very promises of God as well as the power of God to fulfill those promises. In other words, it's a belief that is based upon an assurance that what God has said He will do and that He can do, that He's able to do.
Amen.
That He's able to fulfill every promise. So when we put our hope or our hopes in God, what that means is, among other things, is that we have a confident expectation in regard to a promised outcome.
Amen.
So in the midst of this distressing situation, which was provoked by troubles and troublesome times and even troubling people, take note that the psalmist, listen to me, he exhorted himself to hope thou in God.
Amen.
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 Let me say that again. He exhorted himself to hope thou in God. You know, I'm reminded, David and his men have come back to Ziklag. Their families have been taken into captivity. The spoils of battle are now with the adversary. The men want to kill David. His own men. I'll never forget. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want to say this, and it's the obvious. Not saying anything you don't already know or have never heard this morning. But there's going to be times in this life when God won't let someone else encourage you.
Amen.
We ought not get bitter over that. That possibly has the design of providence attached to it. Because God wants us to learn how to encourage ourselves. Thank God for a church back home that has proven to be an encouragement time and time again, just when I needed it. But there are times when God won't let them encourage me. There's times when God won't even let my family encourage me. Because He wants me to learn how to encourage myself. Does that not relate to somewhat of spiritual maturity?
Sometimes we have to learn to exhort ourselves to have hope.
Amen.
In God.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
But the bottom line here is that, among other things, we're reminded that our source of hope is to be found in God. And God alone. That means our hope is not in the White House. Don't mean to disappoint anybody. I had a man back home who just died. I've had 9 funerals this year. This guy was a voice for the unborn. His name was Johnny Gardner. And Johnny would get out on the street corner and hold his signs. He'd do some things I probably wouldn't do. Had baby things around his neck, pushed a stroller with a baby in it. And people looked at him like he's crazy. He wasn't crazy. He's very highly intelligent, really. But I'll not forget that though the world looked at him strangely, and even some of God's people, no doubt, as well. Remember, he came to church one time, and he said, "Preacher," and this goes back when South Carolina had their last Democratic governor. Last Democratic, that's been a few years ago. Thank the Lord. Which means that being a Democrat, he was against all the things we are for and far against the things that we're against. He was for abortion, for example. Johnny comes to church and said, "Preacher, I was at the State House today protesting and I embarrassed the governor." And I'm thinking, oh man, this is a member of my church. You know, good night, what has he done? What am I going to have to deal with now? I said, "Johnny, what did you do to embarrass the governor?" He said, "I spoke to him." I spoke to him. They knew who he was. And though I wouldn't have done the way his methodology, they didn't know who I am. And we read letters in that funeral service of people who said, "Because you were at the clinic, the abortion clinic, we chose not to have an abortion." And sent a picture of the child that was probably 8, 9, 10 years old at the time. Wasn't that a blessing? Our hope is not in the State House. Our hope is not in the Supreme Courthouse. I think we got our hopes up to a certain extent. Oh yeah, we were told these are conservatives. Only till they get a lifetime appointment. And then they do whatever they want to do. I'm simply reminding us, our hope, our hope is to be placed in God.
Amen.
Amen.
And if it is that hope or that expectation that God will do as He has promised, listen to me, will enable us to internally cope with the external problems and annoyances of life.
Amen.
Which leads me to my third point, that being the significance of hope. Which according to the verse we just read in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm not doing a real deep theological examination of that verse, but it is this, that our hope in God is an anchor for our soul. An anchor for our soul. Now the purpose of an anchor
is something that serves to hold an object firmly in place. In the nautical sense, an anchor is used to hold in place a ship or a boat in the water regardless of its environment. Let me say that again. The anchor secures and stabilizes that vessel regardless of its surroundings. And that is exactly what our hope in the Lord does for us. It anchors our soul, or if you will, it secures and stabilizes our soul so that we might better cope internally with the external issues that can be so troubling to us.
Amen.
Matter of fact, verse 19 states in Hebrews chapter 6 that this anchor of hope is both sure and steadfast. Which simply means it's reliable. It's dependable. In other words, though we live in a corrupt world that is increasingly becoming more chaotic and more controversial and more contentious and more carnal, there's no need for God's people to panic or to give in to pity or to dwell on the pessimistic.
Right. Amen.
Right.
And here's why. Because we have an anchor in troublesome times. And it's the anchor of our hope in God. You see, hope says that it's not over till God says it's over. Hope says, and it emphatically declares, that with God all things are possible. And hope dares to believe that if God be for us, who can be against us? The songwriter was correct when she wrote this chorus. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful this morning?
Amen.
For such an anchor.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful this morning that the anchor holds in spite of the storm?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Aren't you thankful this morning that we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure in spite of the circumstances of life?
Amen.
And I think that's one of the reasons why meetings like this are so essential to us and for us. It reminds us of what we already know, but need to be renewed of.
Amen.
I was thinking, obviously, the messages we heard yesterday, the message we heard already this afternoon, this morning, different men, different gifts. But hammering the same nail. I would dare say, though they will show us things that God has shown to them in a new, from a new angle, in a different light, but it's the same truth. And maybe this meeting, after what we've been through recently and what we're presently going through, might be just so designed by God. Every message to
to renew within us.
Yes.
Hope thou in God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.